Good morning. I thought this morning we would look at just one verse of the Bible, but that will be enough because this verse is very rich and full of meaning. There's a lot to think about in this one verse, and it is a Bible verse that packs a punch. Please turn to Proverbs 28. One of the great things about the Proverbs is that Solomon had a way of saying a lot in a few words. And this applies to this verse. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Like many statements in the Bible, this is black and white. There is no grey in this verse. The message is clear. The person who covers their sins will not prosper. They will not make progress. They will not move ahead. The person who confesses and forsakes their sins will receive mercy. And that's encouraging. So this verse actually shows us that there are two ways of dealing with our sins. We can cover our sins or we can confess our sins. Actually, one of these two is not really dealing with sin at all, because covering sin is not really dealing with sin. If you have a big stain on the carpet in your lounge room, throwing a rug over the stain covers it, but it doesn't deal with it. And in the townhouse complex where I live, we have regular inspections of our units. And so once that rug is pulled up, the stain is revealed. So covering it does not really deal with it. It's a bit like a leper putting on a tuxedo. It doesn't deal with the problem. Coverings are not solutions. And this verse of the Bible warns us against thinking that the way to deal with our sins is to cover over them. And this is a verse of the Bible that today we either submit to or rebel against. There's no middle ground. Either we heed what Solomon is saying and we abide by it, or we are in rebellion against the truth of the Bible. So the verse is divided neatly into two halves. The first half is a warning. The second half is a promise. Let's start with the warning. He who covers his sins will not prosper. This is true. This is absolutely true. This is true all the time. It is true for every person on every continent, in every culture, and in every time period. As long as the world is turning, this will be true for life on this planet, that the person who covers his sins will not prosper. It was true for people in Bible times, and it is true for us living in the 21st century. We simply cannot escape the truth of this verse. The person who conceals their sins will not prosper. And there are no exceptions to this. A person may deny the truth of this verse and say, "But I think I can prosper by covering my sins." But that statement will not change the truth of the verse. For example, a person can deny that there is such a thing as gravity and step off the roof of a two-story house. They don't actually break the law of gravity by doing that. They might break their leg, but they don't break the law of gravity. And we actually ignore Bible laws to our peril. We don't actually break God's laws. We violate them, and then the consequences of the law comes down upon us. But the laws cannot be broken as such. And so we cannot escape from what Solomon is saying here. You won't prosper by hiding your sins. I won't prosper by hiding my sins. The verse will always come true. Are we persuaded of that this morning? But the problem is, because the heart is deceitful, we can talk ourselves into believing that the way to prosper is to cover our sins. Yes, the way for me to get ahead is to conceal what I've done. That's what my deceitful heart can tell me. The way to advance and to succeed is to hide things. The way that I will deal with the Holy Spirit conviction for my sin and this guilty feeling I've got is I'll just deny that I did sin. That's what our deceitful heart will tell us. But it's never the way forward. It's not the solution. And us human beings have a whole array of tricks to escape responsibility for our sins. We blame other people. We deny that we've sinned. We say, I was tired. The reason I got angry with a fellow family member is I was tired. That's a common one. I'm bipolar, or I have ADHD. There's a whole range of excuses that are quite trendy today whereby people pass on responsibility for their sin. And it's been a little bit pitiful this week to see some people trying to excuse the behaviour on the streets of London and try and blame people's riotous and violent and murderous behaviour based on poor government decisions in the economy and so on. It's never the way, but it's the way of the human nature to try and palm off responsibility for sins instead of taking responsibilities. So if I can ask a personal question this morning, what are your tricks? What are your strategies for sidestepping responsibility for sin? What are some of my strategies? Because rest assured, we have them. Do you blame other people for your sins? I mean, you can even go to some counsellors today and pay $165 an hour, and they'll help you pass responsibility for your sins onto somebody else, onto an angry parent, or onto a soccer coach or a school teacher. They're not all like this, of course. But some counsellors specialise in helping people pass responsibility for their actions onto someone else in society in an attempt to help them deal with their guilt. But we cannot escape Proverbs 28:13. We will not prosper by covering our sins. We will not prosper by passing on responsibility because God has spoken. And God's truth is the truth. Now the question is, do we find this verse manifesting itself in the Bible in the behaviour of people? Well, we don't get past the third chapter of the Bible before we find someone attempting to cover their sin. When Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and realised they were naked, what did they do? Well, the first thing they did was sewed fig leaves together to make literal coverings for themselves. And I like what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He says, no sooner had man disobeyed his Maker's will in the Garden of Eden than he discovered to his surprise and dismay that he was naked. And he set about at once to make himself a covering. It was a poor attempt which our first parents made, and it proved a miserable failure. The clothes were a failure. How long were fig leaves going to last? What happens when you wash them? How are they going to work in cold weather? Man's attempt at a covering was, as Spurgeon said, a miserable failure. And God had to step in and make them proper clothes out of animal skins. But Adam and Eve had more concealing to do yet. Because when they heard God coming, what did they do? They hid. They're living in a perfect environment, but they're hiding from God. What's wrong? They're trying to escape responsibility for their sin, and sin always brings shame and fear. Of course, no one can hide from God, but that's what they tried to do. Well, God discovered Adam and Eve. He always knew where they were, and he said to Adam, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you should not eat? Adam's reply was, the woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So what's happening there? There's a covering. Adam doesn't own his sins. He passes responsibility onto Eve and he subtly blames God for giving him Eve, who caused him to sin. But God put the responsibility right back on Adam's shoulders and said, you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you must not eat. He held Adam responsible. What about Eve? God said to Eve, what have you done? That was the perfect opportunity for Eve to humble herself and confess her sins. But Eve said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Another covering. But God held Eve responsible and said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. God knew what Adam and Eve did and held them both responsible. Now, lest we wag our fingers at Adam and Eve, we have the same tendency today. The tendency to cover our sins and to resist confession. In fact, we can be as resistant to confessing our sins as going to the dentist. Have you ever had a mild toothache and you just didn't want to go to the dentist? So you've tolerated and tolerated and tolerated, perhaps for months, until it got excruciating. He said, I think I'll go to the dentist. And that's the way human nature can be when it comes to confession. We can just put up all kinds of barriers and just resist doing the very thing that will bring us relief. That is how stubborn human nature is. And we say things like, I got angry because that person provoked me. It's their fault, instead of saying, Lord, I'm sorry for getting angry. Or I told a lie because I was under pressure, instead of saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I lied. Or I had to behave that way to save face. That's very common in Asian cultures. Instead of saying I was dishonest, it is claimed I had to be dishonest to save face. We have a whole repertoire of ways of concealing sin and trying to escape responsibility. Charles Spurgeon said of this verse that excuse making is the commonest trade under heaven. But let's be clear on it this morning. If we cover our sins, we will not prosper, full stop. God will see to it that we don't prosper. God will actually work against us because the Bible says God resists the proud. And I was really struck by something that one of the Puritan writers said, William Gurnall. He said that, you know, the Christian has already got God, the Christian has already got Satan working against us. But if we will resist the Lord and if we become proud, we're in a worse fix, because God starts working against us as well as the devil, because God has promised he will resist the proud person. So if we become proud, we're stumped on two fronts. Satan's ongoing attacks and God starts resisting us until we humble ourselves, by which we may receive grace. The sin has to be confessed. We just can't prosper otherwise. What does the word prosper actually mean in verse 13? If you look it up in the Hebrew, it's an interesting word. It means to push forward. It means to advance, make progress, and succeed. The person who covers their sins will not advance, they will not make progress, and they will not succeed. But someone may ask a question, and I think it's quite a fair question. They may say, but I know someone who stole $500 worth of jewelry, and then they sold it, and with the proceeds from that theft, they bought a new TV. And for 6 months, they've been enjoying watching that TV. They sinned and they covered their sins and they prospered. The verse didn't come true. They haven't been caught and God hasn't struck them with lightning. So they violated Proverbs 28:13 and nothing happened to them. So we need to come up with an answer to a question like that. And I think the answer is that that person is having a very short-term view, because the verse doesn't give us a time schedule. It doesn't say when it will come to the light that that person is not prospering. That person's story hasn't finished yet. Things haven't fully unfolded. Sometimes there is an apparent gain from covering our sin, but the key is it's apparent and it's short term. And rest assured, the promise will come true and the time will arrive where it will be quite obvious that that person did not prosper by covering their sins. When all the scores are settled and God has handed out justice, that person will not have gained. Not one person on the face of this planet has violated this verse and in the long term prospered. And it happens in this life, and certainly in the next life there will be loss for covering sins. I personally believe that Proverbs 28:13 is always fulfilled in this life. Even if someone appears to have prospered, they certainly haven't prospered in their soul. Now, one reason we can't win by covering sin is that God sees everything. If you can hold your place there and turn to Hebrews 4, a couple of potent verses there. Hebrews chapter 4. It says, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word gets right into our marrow and exposes right into the crevices. It exposes even our intents and our motives. Now look at the next verse. and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees everything, and we must give an account to him one day. And we find in Romans chapter 14, in a verse that is written to Christians, not to non-Christians, Paul says to Christians, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14, verse 12. Sin cannot be concealed. God sees it all. And so the very fact that we're going to have to one day stand before God is a motivation to deal with sin now, rather than be caught out when Jesus returns with some baggage and some undealt with sins. Now, one of the best known stories in the Bible of someone trying to cover their sin and it not working is Achan. And some of you would know the story, you'd probably be able to tell the story from memory from Joshua chapter 6. Israel is on the edge of the promised land, and Joshua tells the people, we're going to go in, but when we go into the promised land, into Jericho, you're not to take any silver, gold, or articles of bronze, because those things are for God, and they're to put in God's treasury. So Israel went in, and they defeated Jericho, and they burned the city, and they did what God told them to do. They took all the silver, gold, and bronze articles, and iron, and they put it into the Lord's treasury, and everything was good, it seemed. But then when they went to take on the small town of Ai, they were defeated. And Joshua was quite upset about that and couldn't figure out how they defeated the big city of Jericho and were defeated by the small town of Ai. So he did the right thing. He talks to the Lord about it, says, what's going on here? And the Lord says, Israel has sinned. They have taken some of the devoted things, and that is why they can't stand against their enemies. So the reason Israel was not prospering was that a sin had been committed, had been covered over. Something was being concealed. So the next morning, Joshua called the people together, and there was about 2 million people or so in the Israelites, so this is quite a big gathering. And then God says to Joshua, I want the tribe of Judah to step forward. So the tribe of Judah stepped forward, and then God says, I want the clan of the Zerahites to step forward. So one clan out of one tribe steps forward, and then God picks out one family, and then out of that family, God picks one man, Achan. So just picture the intensity of the moment. You've got around 2 million people there, and one man is standing on his own. And Joshua says, tell me what you have done. Achan says, I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent. I like the way the King James Version renders it. They are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. He literally covered over those things in the earth. Joshua sent some men into the tent, and sure enough, they found all the items that had been buried in Achan's tent. He was then taken out and stoned to death for disobeying the Lord's explicit directions. The moral of the story, of course, is be sure your sins will find you out. Concealing sins is not wise, and after all, we're not really concealing it from God. We may conceal it from people, we may talk ourselves into believing we haven't sinned, but no sin is concealed from God because he sees all things. As we saw in Hebrews 4, he uses the word naked because God just sees everything. It's bare there before him. So that means that for a Christian, God knows about the lie that was told. He knows about the dishonestly filled out tax return. He knows about the sexual sin committed 15 years ago that no one else knows about. He knows about the viewing of pornography on the home computer. He knows about the gossip we are spreading about a church member. He knows about the theft of an item from the workplace. He knows about the nasty email we sent or the plagiarized university assignment. God knows all things. Judas stole from the money bag, and none of the disciples knew, but God knew, and God put it in the Bible. So now there are millions of people who know that Judas stole from the money bag. Judas kept it a secret. God made it public. Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and kept back part of the money for themselves, pretending that they were giving it all to the Lord's work. No one knew about it, but God knew, and disciplined them with an untimely death. It was serious. And there may be someone here today and you've done something, no one knows about it, but God knows. And rest assured We cannot prosper until we confess the unconfessed sin. So that's the warning of the first half of this verse. Let's look now at the promise. Let's read the whole verse again. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Isn't that liberating? Isn't that wonderful? It is so freeing to know that if we do what we ought to do after we've sinned, we get a blessing. If we confess and forsake our sins, we receive mercy from God. Our sin is erased, our heart is clean, our fellowship with God is restored, we get the joy of our salvation back once again, God is kind to us. If we humble ourselves and say, like David, I have sinned against the Lord, not passing blame, but saying, I have sinned, I am the man, then God gives us mercy. He is always willing to forgive. He wants to cleanse us, put us back on our feet, give us a second chance and use us for his glory. He promises mercy. The verse does not tell us that it might happen. It says it will happen. We will receive mercy if we confess and forsake our sin. So God is always willing to do this, but the onus is back on us. Are we willing to confess and forsake our sins? Because God is willing every minute of the day to be dispensing mercy to people. So really, if we look closely at the verse, it is actually a conditional promise. One of many in the Bible where God will do certain things if we first do something. Many conditional promises in the Word of God. Well, let's look at the two things we are told to do, and that's confess and forsake. Firstly, confess. Confession basically is acknowledging our sin, owning up to it. It is the opposite of denial. It is saying, Lord, it's me. I sinned and I take full responsibility for my sin. And that can be very, very hard to do if we've become proud. I think I'm sure there are people in the world who will never in their whole lifetimes ever say, I take full responsibility for my sins, because pride is just an epidemic in the world. And there is something about our pride that just bucks against admitting we've done something wrong. Confession is to take ownership. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another conditional promise. It's where we agree with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets onto our case. He convicts us of our sins and we say, yes, that is correct. Yes, what you are saying to me is right. Instead of stiffening our neck, we humble ourselves before the Lord. And I think one of the saddest things to witness in life is to see a person stiffen their neck against the Lord instead of humble themselves, and they can just reap all sorts of tragic consequences. But the good news is if we confess our sins, mercy comes our way, because God delights in showing mercy. It's not, you know, if I've sinned, okay, if I climb a mountaintop and I plead with God for 3 hours, maybe he'll squeeze out a drip of mercy for me. God's not like that. He just is all too willing to show mercy. He is lavish in the mercy he shows to us when we confess our sins. So considering how generous and kind God is, it raises the question, why would we ever not confess our sins? It's just a win-lose situation. It's all winning. It's all winning if we confess our sins, and we always lose if we don't. So why would we ever not confess our sins? It's quite puzzling, isn't it? Why we would hold on to our pride and say, I refuse to confess that thing. But the reality is that as human beings, we have a potential to be incredibly proud and stubborn. We have a saying about being as stubborn as a mule, but I think that's an insult to mules. And I think if the mules could get together for a Bible conference, they'd be saying, don't you mules be as stubborn as humans. Think about King Jehoram. One of the great examples of stubbornness in the Bible, King Jehoram was the king of Judah, and he was the son of godly King Jehoshaphat, one of the best kings Judah ever had. But sadly, Jehoram was not like his dad. He was a wicked man and a terrible king. He married Ahab's daughter, which was a bad move. And then the Bible says he killed all his brothers with the sword. He was a real rotten egg, a low character. And he led the whole nation into idol worship after the reforms of Jehoshaphat. The Bible says of Jehoram, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So you know what happened? The prophet Elijah wrote him a letter. And this is what he said. You will become sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out. Wouldn't you think that getting a letter like that would shake a person up? And that they would just fall on their knees and say, God, I am wrong. I mean, even wicked King Manasseh humbled himself after 50-something years of wickedness. Even he humbled himself. You'd think getting a letter like that, anyone's going to repent and be shaken up. There is no sign whatsoever that he humbled himself. Then God let the Philistines and the Arabians come into the land, and he let them take away all his wives and all of his sons except one son. So surely now he's going to humble himself, but he doesn't. Then the Bible says, after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease, and he suffered from that for 2 years. You think, well, surely in all that excruciating pain, he will now humble himself and confess his sins. But no, the Bible says after 2 years, his intestines came out because of his sickness and he died in severe pain. I find that almost unbelievable that someone could be that resistant to humbling themselves before God and getting right with God. But that was King Jehoram's story. Tragic. Isn't it utter foolishness to resist confessing our sins? There is absolutely nothing to gain. Nothing to gain by hardening our heart. And I appeal to anyone today, if anyone has an unconfessed sin, there is nothing to lose by confessing it, nothing to gain by covering it. All the benefits are in the confession basket. However, there is one other thing we need to do, and if you look closely at the second half of the verse, he doesn't simply say that it's confession that brings mercy, it's confession and forsaking our sin. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what's the difference? What does that actually mean? The NIV talks about renouncing our sin. The New King James talks about forsaking our sin. Basically the same thing. What does it mean? The Hebrew word means to loosen. It means to relinquish. It means to depart from. So it's either letting something go in some context. In other contexts, it's running away from that thing. You just forsake it. I'm having nothing more to do with that sin. So in other words, it's the drunkard not only confessing, I love my alcohol, but it's forsaking it. It's the young man who watches a TV show every week that's full of crudity, not only confessing, God, I shouldn't be watching it, it's forsaking it, saying, I'm not going to watch that ever again in my lifetime. It's the teenage girl who's living with her boyfriend, and she becomes a Christian, but he doesn't want Jesus. So she says to him, I'm out of this relationship. I'm out of this house. I'm forsaking this relationship. I'm not living in fornication anymore. It's Zacchaeus the tax collector getting saved, but not only getting saved, but saying to Jesus, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'm going to restore fourfold. That's somebody forsaking covetousness and greed. It's the person who has a bad attitude, not only confessing their bad attitude, but changing to having a good attitude and forsaking that bad attitude for life. So it's beyond confession. It's actually forsaking something as well. And what can happen in the Christian life is we have a sin that we keep committing it. We commit it on Monday and confess it. We commit it on Tuesday and confess it. We commit it 5 times on Wednesday and confess it. But maybe the reason we keep committing this sin and confessing it, we haven't forsaken it yet. And we just keep falling back in the same routine because we haven't made a clean break. We haven't said, Lord, I'm going to stop watching that TV show. I'm going to stop reading those magazines that stir up impure thoughts. I'm going to stop getting into that situation where I keep sinning and start forsaking things. And then we're much more likely to live a consistently holy life. So the forsaking has to go with the confessing. If we do not forsake a sin, it raises a question as to whether our confession was really genuine. What did John the Baptist say? He said to the crowd, bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, don't come to me and just say you're getting right with God. Don't just look like you're getting right with God. bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show all of us that you really are getting right with God by your actions. Show it with a change of lifestyle. And the truly repentant person will always forsake their sin. That's why if somebody gives the appearance of having become a Christian but is still living a consistently ungodly life, we have every right to question whether they were ever born again. And Oswald Smith says, some of the people we call backsliders never slid forward. They never had a conversion experience. And we're calling them people who need to come back to Jesus, but they never came to Jesus. They just put up their hand in a meeting or made a superficial decision at a crusade and were never truly, soundly converted. And that's why there's no fruit of repentance, because there never was repentance. What does forsaking our sin mean in the real world? Well, I believe it will mean things like destroying CDs. If we've got CDs in our home that are full of ungodly music, confessing it isn't far enough, is it? There has to be a forsaking of that. And I had a man once come to me, and he brought, I think I told this story here once before. He knocked on my door. He said, can I come in? I said, yep. I was working in another church at the time. And he had a bag, and in the bag he had, from memory, it was 2 CDs and 3 DVDs and a hammer. And he says, I've got all this ungodly music and videos by a heavy rock band. He says, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about this. He says, I feel I need to destroy it, and I want a witness. I says, okay. So we went downstairs onto the pavement and he smashed them, and no one will ever watch or listen to them again. He did such a good job of it and got rid of them. And he was really serious. And I had someone come up to me when I told that story once saying, I found that video cassettes don't work well if you baptize them, because he got rid of some of his videos by immersing them in water. So whatever it's going to take, it's forsaking our sin. That's getting serious about holiness. So in conclusion, the Holy Spirit is speaking to God's church through Proverbs 28:13. And he's saying to us, if we cover our sin, we can be absolutely certain we will not prosper. We will not make progress. We will not be successful. Are you sold on that this morning? But on the flip side, the encouragement: if we confess and forsake our sin, we receive the wonderful blessing of mercy. God washes us clean, puts us back on our feet and says, come walk with me and do exploits for me. Really, the ball is in our court, because God will not do the confessing and forsaking for us, will he? There are many, many things God will do for us, but God will never confess our sins for us. So the ball is in our court. If we've got something that needs to be confessed, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this surgical verse of the Bible that just cuts through the fog, gets right into our hearts, and reveals to us that to cover our sin is all loss, and there is not a single gain. But to confess and forsake our sin puts us in a position of receiving mercy. Please open our eyes to anything we may be currently covering, so that we may do the right thing, come clean, confess it and forsake it, and move forward in our Christian lives. I pray you'd help us to live our lives in the light of this verse of Scripture. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.